up Isaac, and he that hath received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So now what I'd like to do is I'd like to go to James chapter number 1. Remember when we started this a couple months ago in Hebrews chapter 11, specifically talking about Abraham and the test Abraham had to go through, we defined what a test was, the nature of the test, and how, when led by the Holy Spirit, any trial that we go through can build us to be more complete in God and helping us to understand who we are in Christ. As we go through trials and temptations and tests that are allowed into our lives, we are never to give up what is good, or we're never to take what is good to give up what is best through the test. And we see that when one is saved, his faith enables him to take a test and to be able to be built by that test for the purpose of glorifying God. We looked at verse 3 of James chapter 1, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then we looked at, when you go through trials, when you go through temptations as a Christian, some steps you are to take. First of all, if you lack wisdom, if you lack understanding in what God's purpose is in the trial or test, you go to God and you ask Him to give you wisdom. We understand the extent of our faith in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So then we begin to develop who we are in Christ, what he has done for us, how he takes who we are to build us in a specific way. We then went to Ephesians chapter 1 after that to explain our position in Christ, that we are now one through Christ in his foreknowledge and his election of us, that he's called us to be one in him through Jesus Christ our Lord. We look then at some practical applications of what that looks like in our life, and practically we worked out what we would say our position in Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 1 and just work out a few things before we jump back to James to finish this thought off. Now remember, in context of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, we're looking at people of faith. And as we look at people of faith, we understand that God allows tests and trials in people of faith. People that are Christians don't go through life on flowery beds of ease, but rather their faith is proven through the trials that they go through. In Ephesians chapter 1, we want to understand as we go through the trial what position our faith in Christ has placed us in. And the way that we do that is by asking God to give us this understanding through the Spirit to who we are in Christ. Verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 1 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. When we preached this about three services ago, we talked about the Holy Spirit making our spirit that was dead, our ability to communicate with God, making it alive again by convicting us and convincing us that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was the full payment of our sin, and thus, trusting in Christ's work, God the Father accounted us, or legally declared us justified, accounting to us the work of Christ done upon us. So we are justified forever in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ's work done on the cross. How do we realize that? We realize that because of the testimony of the Holy Spirit testifying to our new nature, given to us at the point of our salvation and directing us in decisions that we are to make in life. Now, specifically, there's three ways that the Holy Spirit communicates to our new spirit, giving us wisdom in our position of Christ. Number one, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. There is a hope or a confidence or an assurance in the calling that we have in Jesus Christ. And number two, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. How many times do we stop to think about our inheritance? Now, very interestingly enough, if we jump back a few verses, in verse number 11, it says, in whom also, of Ephesians 1, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who work all things after the counsel of his own will. Verse 12, that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So, we have this seal, this assurance, this confidence upon us. What is that? That we have been given what? The Holy Spirit. And because we have been given the Holy Spirit, this ensures us of a direction and of promise of future inheritance. One of the first future inheritance that we have as Christians is a body that will be resurrected, never to die again. This body of resurrection given to us is, we can have confidence in that because of the Holy Spirit given to us. So Christian, our job on this earth is to yield ourselves to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a war with your spirit, and that is your body, which is death. The desires of your body naturally are in conflict with the direction of the Spirit. And we talked about that in detail. Finally, we see not only the hope of our calling, we want to understand that to the fullest, not only the riches of the glory of our inheritance in the saints, but also what is the exceeding greatness of his power, verse 19 of Ephesians 1, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the work of his mighty power. Now, what was the work of his mighty power? Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his right hand in heavenly places. So let me stop. Not only did he raise Christ from the dead, but he also gave him a position of privilege to sit next to him, which shows his equality to the Father. Shows that in essence, he is in every point of his nature equal to the Father. Okay, we're Trinitarian here at Bethel Baptist Church. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three individual personalities working as one God, right? Not modes of one personality exposing himself in different ways. We are not modalists. That means that I don't believe that Jesus Christ was at one point the Father, and the Father came down and in a mode showed himself as Jesus Christ, and then in another mode showed himself as the Holy Spirit. No, I think it's three independent, all one person, and that is God, who have their own mind, have their own will, have their own choice, but work perfectly together. So what has happened? God the Father approved in Jesus Christ that his purchase price on the cross was enough for the forgiveness of sin. How did he prove that? He proved that when he allowed Jesus Christ to raise himself from the dead. That is his seal of approval that Jesus Christ, death on the cross, is approved by God the Father. So this is the power that he has distributed to us as Christians, in this mighty power that one day we will be bodily resurrected from the dead. We will receive a new body. If you'd like to read more about that, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 describes what that new body will look like. 1 Corinthians 15 describes what our new eternal body will look like. Now, he's given him this position in verse 21, far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So this power and this position is given to Jesus Christ. He now becomes the head of Bethel Baptist Church and any local church that trusts in him. And he guides in all things to us in this church and also in our personal lives to enable us to see this great and mighty power that he wrought in us, that he's worked in us. Okay, so trials coming into our lives, trials at times that don't make sense. How are we to face them as Christians? We're to face them, as we're talking, turn back to James chapter 1. We're to face them with the confidence of our position in Jesus Christ. We're to face them with the knowledge of what the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. We are to face them with understanding who we are in Christ and what faith has given to us because of the grace of God. That's how we face trials. James chapter 1. Now, I have to give very quickly the negative side of this. How are we not to face temptations? How are we not to face temptations? Verse 13 of James chapter 1. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust conceiveth, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So, what happens? A situation comes into an individual's life who is a Christian. When that situation comes into his life, Galatians 5 verse 17 comes into effect. What does Galatians 5 verse 17 say? The flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So, there is an immediate war that comes into a Christian's life at the point of temptation. It's his desires of the flesh, and it's the working of the spirit. Now, if flesh is listened to, what happens? Let no man say when he is tempted, verse 13 of James 1. I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So when you're tempted with evil, what is tempting you? God or your flesh? Flesh, right? So again, I want you to understand this because this is key for us to understand how we can be tempted with evil and it not come from God. A situation comes into our life and we are tempted to be our own gods as Christians. How are we tempted to be our own gods as Christians? Well, we place our desires above the Spirit's direction. And when placing our desires above the Spirit's direction, as declared by both the Spirit and truth, God's word is truth. So a situation comes into our life of dealing with a problem. Parents know situational temptations. Parents, you know what a situational temptation is? Yes, we all do. You have told your children many times to do certain things, and they decide to disobey for the 10,000th time, it seems. Probably not that bad, probably just the second time, but in your mind it's the 10,000th time. How does the Bible say to deal with it? Well, to lovingly discipline the child in love and nurture, raising them up in the direction of the Word of God. How do we decide sometimes to discipline or take care of a problem? In frustration and anger. Right? Husband and wife have differences of opinion that can lead into, if the flesh is allowed, can lead into sin by how we deal with it. How do we deal with each other? Is it flesh-based or is it Holy Spirit-based? Now, I want to give you three different things to help us understand how to deal with problems in a spiritual manner when temptation, when the flesh. So temptation is always, temptation that's sinful is always derived from your what? From your flesh. It is never derived from the Spirit. So when we say walk in the Spirit, that you should not obey the lust of the flesh, okay? Everybody catches that. That's self-explanatory, all right? So the trial in some cases is not the problem. How we deal with the trial is the problem. So when temptation comes from us, we have to remember verses 16 and 17 of James chapter 1. And here we read, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So first of all, don't be deceived. Don't allow your desires to deceive you in temptation. Now this is where we fail at the beginning, because we have so much confidence in the flesh at times. We think we're doing things in a spiritual manner. We think because of our rules and regulations that if we follow these rules and regulations that we replace our rules and regulations with relationship. And I'm all for rules and regulations, right? Go to houses that don't have rules and regulations and find out how long you want to live there, right? There's a rule and regulation that kids are to take their dishes to the sink after they're done eating. Could you imagine if that wasn't a rule and regulation, if we just left our plates and dishes all over the place and our tables? What would our houses look like? Yeah, like a mess, right? Our rules and regulations at church are meant to protect us. There are rules and regulations for the members of Bethel Baptist Church that while in the church service and while doing ministries at church, I expect you as the pastor to keep, so we can keep order. But never do I preach that those rules and regulations are what determines your relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not following certain rules and regulations can be a sign of flesh-filled decision-making in your life. But just because we keep, what's the little, I don't swear and I don't chew and I don't go with those who do. Yeah, that doesn't mean that you have a relationship with Christ. It just means that you have morality. So, don't allow yourselves to be deceived because you have a moral life. There's a lot more to relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ than morality. Now, if you do have a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, morality will be something that flows out. Okay? But it's not something that flows in, making you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our morality, our standards, our rules, our way of life is something that should flow from within and come out of us. Don't be deceived. Make sure that you are being directed by the Holy Spirit in every decision that you make. And I think in our culture, there's so much within our culture that we can waste our time in, that we don't develop our relationship with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit as we ought. Number two, understand that God is the creator. Therefore, every good and perfect gift comes from God the Father or the originator. So, God needs nothing that we need because he existed before all of it was created. He did not just create for our survival. He created for our thriving within a perfect system. He created everything good in Genesis chapter 1. And at the end, when it was all completed, he said, "It is very good." So what's my point here? My point is, anything that goes against the word of God in your desires isn't a perfect gift. Isn't something that is beneficial to yourself. Now, our desires will trick us at times to make it seem like if we go by these desires, it will bring benefit to our lives. No. That is not what will happen. We feel at times if we just lie, or we just do shady deals, or we just go a certain way, or if we just demand our rights, that everything will be correct for us without praying to the Holy Spirit, praying to God, without asking him to give you direction through his Holy Spirit, and we just make decisions without realizing that God as your creator has every perfect gift and will give you every perfect gift. Another thing is, look at the direction that is coming. Look at from whence it proceeds. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from God. Everything that is good and is perfect is from the direction of above and cometh down from the Father of lights. The best gifts that you will get in this life as Christians are the spiritual gifts that God gives you. The spiritual peace that comes from God from above. The spiritual joy in the midst of a trial that God gives to you because he loves you and he's your father and he wants to provide that. Any father wants to provide his children with joy and peace. Any father wants to provide for his children something that will benefit them. That's a desire of a good father. In the same way, we have a perfect father that wants to give from above things that will benefit us for his glory and his praise. You say, well, how can we do that and go through this trial? How can we do this and lose the physical things that we're obtaining? How can we do this and go through so much pain? Because remember, every perfect gift and every good gift is from above. There's a spiritual dimension that you need to understand as a Christian of what God is trying to accomplish in your life through the trial. There's something that if an unsaved person would hear you talk about how God has blessed you, they shouldn't be able to understand it because they're spiritually discerned. They don't understand the things of God. And by the way, that's why it's so important to be faithful to church, because you're amongst a community of like-minded believers that you can express what God has done for you and they can understand it because they've been spiritually enlightened because they have the same spirit that you have. Sometimes we try to talk spiritually to people that aren't saved and they misunderstand what we're saying. Don't be deceived. Understand that God is the creator while you go through a trial and temptation, and that everything that is good and perfect will proceed from him and from his direction. Then finally, understand God is the constant reality of all truth. There is no variableness, neither shadow of turning in God. How many ever go through a situation that is allowed in your life where it makes you question everything that you believed in before. What is the statement? Don't start questioning what you made sure of in the sunlight in the middle of the storm. And it's funny how when storms come to our life, how our flesh wants to try to shake us to our core in what our belief system is. We lose somebody that we love. Something bad happens and we start to question the goodness of God. Now, when you got that raise that you work for at your job as a Christian, or when something good happened to you, money came to you without you expecting it, you praise the Lord of how good He is. Well, what happens when bad things happen to you? You lose your job. What happens when bad things happen to you? You find out that the tax collection service wants more of your money. How do you respond to that? Well, in the flesh, you respond with anger and doubt and worry. But in the spirit, you can understand that God allowed this in your life for a purpose. And if yielding to Him, He will work that purpose out in your life according to His will. So, turning back to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll get into the next series of thoughts from Hebrews chapter 11. So, the last 2 months, we've been preaching about chapter 11, verse 17, the first phrase. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, or proven, or tested. And we understand how we are to face tests as Christians. The next several verses we'll go through much quicker, okay? Because we need to get through Hebrews chapter 11. What did Abraham do when he was tried? Well, he obeyed. Verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So, Abraham, when tested, obeyed. How did he obey God? He obeyed God by taking action. How did he obey God by taking action? He offered up Isaac. He presented unto God Isaac. Abraham took action according to the promise received. How could he offer up Isaac? Because he received in his past a promise. And that promise was, from him would proceed a seed, and from that seed would proceed a unique seed, which would benefit and bless all nations of this world. Of course, we understand from Abraham, Isaac would come. From Isaac, the important seed that would come is Jesus Christ being born of a virgin on that day so long ago, that would give his life for the opportunity for all to come to him and be saved. So therefore, Abraham was able to take action because he had a promise that preceded that action. What I'm not asking, and what faith's not asking you to do, is to take action on nothing. Okay, faith isn't this blind faith. All right? If I stand up on the top of this building, and, well, I'm petrified of heights, so you'll probably not see me there. But if I was to stand up on the top of this building and say, I have wings, and run as fast as I can to the edge and jump off, I'm going to die. Okay? Why? Because there's no substantiation to my faith in having wings. Or even being built in a square, not in curves that are capable to, or a circle. capable of the aerodynamics for flight to even to happen. I can flap my arms as much as I want. I'm still going down. Why? Because there's a reality to gravity. So I don't go to the top of the building and jump off because I have faith in gravity and what it will do. That was a silly illustration that made me forget what point I was even trying to make. But it got you guys awake and laughing, which is important. So, my point is, we don't just go out and do actions with no substantiation to those actions. We have promises from God that we depend on in our action. And when you're not working and realizing who you are in Christ, you don't want to take those actions. Now, I'll tell you what. If you had a huge, what are those things that they put out when people want to commit suicide so they don't die? Those huge, trampoline things or nets that you can fall in, I'd have a little bit more confidence about jumping off this roof, right? Am I saying it right or like an American roof, right? Okay, I didn't say rough. All right. So as we look at that and as we do that, we understand that God gives us confidence in our faith. There's a reason why we make the decisions to serve God. All right? There's a reason why, when we get to it in a couple weeks, Moses gave up everything to serve God. Because he had confidence in the promises of God. In the same way, Abraham had confidence according to promises. Verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 11 gives us some of the points of the confidence of the promise. Verse 18 says, "Of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So why could, when this huge test and trial came in Genesis chapter number 22... and 21 and 22. Why could Abraham make a decision to offer up Isaac to God? Because he had confidence in previous promises. So when God asks you to do and get out of your comfort zone as a Christian, why can you make decisions about getting out of your comfort zone and doing things that aren't naturally part of who you are and what you want to do? Because you have confidence in previous promises given to you by God. That's why you make those decisions. And those are given to you because of faith. Faith that has been infused at the point of your salvation. So, Genesis 17 and verse 19. Genesis 17 and verse 19. Genesis 17 and verse 19. "And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Genesis 17 and verse 19. Again, "And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac," which means laughter. "And I will establish my covenant," or my promise, "with him for an everlasting promise," or covenant, "and with his seed after him." Genesis chapter number 17 and verse 19 tells us that. Genesis 17 and verse 19. Genesis 21 and verse number 12. Genesis 21 and verse number 12. Genesis 21 and verse number 12. "And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So, Sarah, seeing Ishmael making fun of Isaac, what did she do? She said, "This son will not inherit with my son." And what did God say about Sarah's opinion? He says, "Yes, she's right. I agree with Sarah. It's true that Ishmael will not inherit the promises as Isaac will." So what's the point here? Before we get to Genesis chapter 22, and God says, "Offer up your son Isaac," God has already made promises previous to that, that in Isaac, his seed, in Isaac, the covenant and the promise will be given. What is the promise and the covenant? Well, we see the promise and the covenant in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. So, in cursing the serpent, in cursing the body in which the devil possessed to trick Eve, as read in Genesis 3, 1 through 6, now the serpent is getting this curse. And specifically, Satan is getting a curse. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, or it will crush his head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So what is this seed going to do? Well, the seed is going to be the means by which God will crush Satan's plan by convincing and tricking Eve into sinning, and then Adam following that because of a love for his wife over a love for God in eating the fruit, thus putting all that would come from Adam in this nature of sin and disobedience to God. So what will happen? What is this promise? Hey, Isaac is going to be the means by which I will give a seed that will crush the serpent's or Satan's head. So this has way more to do than just Abraham's progeny. This has to do with God's ability to save us. Does everybody understand that? So if Isaac is killed and isn't resurrected from the dead, then we don't get saved. Because God said from Isaac, this promised seed would come. Now, I want to make this very clear. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9. Verse number 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Then skip down to verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. So, through Isaac, through this seed, through those that come from Isaac, God used. And then he allowed them to go through many difficult situations, thus showing his power over nations that would attack them. Thus, understanding through history that God has always protected his people. Okay? God, through history, according to his story, as recorded in the word of God, shows us that on many occasions, it looked like God's plan was finished. There was no humanly possible way that Isaac's seed could survive. And then God shows up and in great powerful ways protects his promises. In the same way, Christian, as you're being discouraged, as you're looking at your life situations, as you're looking and being discouraged by your desires, your hope is in Jesus. You have faith in somebody that has accomplished his will all throughout history, in his perfect way, through his people, though fallen, though making mistakes, though in many ways weak in giving in to the temptations of their flesh, yet God has worked through his people of faith. And he can work through us today. And he will work through us today. I think we'll stop there and then finish up the thought in the second service after our coffee and muffin time. Dear Heavenly Father,